Now, by means of introduction, I would just like to consider with you a few things surrounding today's topic of anger. It's helpful that we've got it in this flow of conversation across our series. So our brother Jacob Charles very helpfully travelled all the way from Wales, and it was most certainly a worthwhile trip to preach to us about judgmentalism. Judgmentalism being a sin or a thing that we are guilty of in a negative way, but it can also be used in a positive way. There is positive judgment and then there is negative judgment. There's righteous judgment and sinful judgment. And then last week, Brother Josh taught us on a lack of self-control, ill-discipline, and we know that the Christian walk requires disciplines that we should undertake, and that, coupled with dependence upon God, well, we can aspire and we can achieve holy living. Well, anger really fuses the two thoughts together. Like judgmentalism, there is righteous anger and there is sinful anger. And, well, to know victory over sinful anger and to properly demonstrate righteous anger, it's most certainly going to need self-control on our part. But before we head to our reading, let's just consider some of the misconceptions that surround anger. Anger's an unusual thing. It's common to every single person. And that's perhaps why it's here on this list in this series. It's something that we're so lenient towards. It's something that's very passionately felt, and almost impulsive. Again, perhaps why it's on this list of sins that we tolerate. But one of the misconceptions is this, that all anger is sinful. That's just not true. God is angry with the wicked every day. The Lord, when he went into the temple, the event that was called the cleansing of the temple, he was angry. So we know that there is a proper use for anger. Remember, being made in the image of God, we have emotions, do we not? We have capacity to feel as well as think. And God has made us this way that they should be properly used, not abused. And so not all anger is sinful. Similarly to that, another misconception is this, that Christians should never get angry. That is also untrue. As believers, as those indwelt by the Spirit of God, as those that profess to have unwavering faith and belief in the Word of God, as sinners that have been saved, that have now developed convictions, we should be moved by things. So it's not that Christians should never be angry, but again, it's how we spend that anger. Another misconception is this, is that, well, I'm just an angry person. I'm just an angry person. And again, that's simply untrue. And we need to make sure that we view circumstances and sins more specifically through the lens of Scripture. No one is just an angry person. Someone who would profess to be an angry person is perhaps honestly acknowledging that they are frequently angry. But the reality is that anger, or sinful anger, is a habitual sin of theirs that they have not properly known victory over. And therefore that needs to be addressed. And so it's important that we view things through the lens of Scripture. Another thing is this, all anger should be suppressed. Again, untrue. If all anger was suppressed, there would be this sudden explosion, this boiling point that anger would come to that would only ever lead to more sin. So it's important that when there is anger, that it is spent properly. And we'll go through this in due course. Perhaps finally, and perhaps the worst misconception of all is this, that anger allows me to behave in a way that I normally wouldn't. Again, simply false. Just because we have passionate feelings, just because we are convicted about a thing, that does not excuse us to behave in a certain way. And so, well, certainly in preparation, we're going to be challenged by the things that we're going to read regarding anger. So there's two ways to define a thing. You can say what it is not, And that is what we have done. But we can also say explicitly what it is. And I've defined anger perhaps in this simple way like this. It is a zeal or a passion that is aroused by a perceived injustice. And you will notice from that definition that it is conveniently vague. It allows for the positive use of anger and it also accommodates the sinful use of anger. Notice that it is a perceived injustice. That doesn't necessarily mean the thing was unjust. But it's the perception of injustice that might arouse this zeal within us. And, well, what is zeal? Zeal is hot passion, heat. The word for anger or wrath in the Hebrew is likened to fire that kindles or consumes. And so, there is something destructive about anger. It burns up. The anger of the Lord waxed hot, for example. So the language in the Old Testament is very, very helpful when articulating what anger is. It is a zeal. Again, zeal, vague, because you have zeal that is demonstrated in a positive way, but then there is also negative zeal. And so it's important that we distinguish whether it's righteous or sinful, and that is what our task this afternoon is. But ultimately, anger is a response. It's a reaction. It's a thing that is done or felt in response to a thing. In that sense, it's a little bit like repentance. There is godly repentance in response to a sin. But then there is also man's sorrow, which we know does not lead to repentance. It does not lead to salvation. And so we're going to see that like repentance, like thankfulness, like grace, it is associated ultimately with an action. So it starts from the heart, but it manifests itself outwardly. So for example, grace. Grace is love in action. David Valance helpfully defined it like that. And that's true. When you look at the New Testament, you look at grace, you have verses like the grace of God, which brings salvation, and here's the action, has appeared to all men. There is the heartfelt nature of it, and there is the action of it, and it's the same with anger. The zeal arises within us, and then we spend it one way or another. So having discussed what anger is, and where it sits in our series of the sins that we tolerate, let's have a look at two examples of anger. We're going to learn about sinful anger in Genesis chapter 4. And it's, of course, the account of Cain and Abel. Perhaps well known to us, but if not, well, follow along, because it's a most interesting, interesting's a poor word there. It's a very devastating story. But yet, we learn about God in it, and we learn about anger too. So, Genesis chapter 4 and verse 1. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. So he had two sons, Cain and Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering to the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect to Abel and his offering, but to Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said to Cain, why art thou wroth? And why is thou countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother. And it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. And the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth out to me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield to thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And so, as you know, we'll go to verse 15. And Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid. And I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that every one that findeth me shall slay me. And the Lord said to him, therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod, on the east of Eden. Now, let's turn to John chapter 2. John in chapter 2. There are several records of this incident that takes place, but John perhaps gives the more detail, and he gives us some exclusive detail as well. John chapter 2 and verse 13. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves, and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the empty tomb, out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money, and overthrew the tables, and said to them that sold doves, take these things hence. Make not my father's house a house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. And we trust that the Lord will bless the reading of his good word. Now, we have read of two very different examples of anger. We read of Cain's anger. Specifically, it said that Cain was very wroth. Why was he wroth? Well, both brothers offered a sacrifice, an offering to the Lord. Abel, being a shepherd, offered the firstling of a flock and the fat of it. And that was a sacrifice that God respected. We could look back retrospectively and we learn perhaps exactly why that was a sacrifice that God expected. The significance of typology, the lamb, the firstling of the flock, the fat being the Lord's portion. So we learn soon after that in the book of Exodus, for example, that there are elements to Abel's sacrifice that God had a heart towards. Cain's offering was very different. It was of the fruit of the ground. And it was not respected by God. And so the response of Cain was this. To use our definition, a zeal was aroused within Cain. And it was toward in response to a perceived injustice. My sacrifice was not accepted, but my brother's was. What I had to offer was not good enough. But for some reason, my brother's sacrifice was good enough. And that was the injustice that he had felt. We also read too, that Cain mused upon this. This was not a swift response, but rather, being angry, the Lord intervened and spoke to him. And then he went and talked to his brother. But then after that, it was while in the field, Cain murdered his own brother. By the way, the shocking nature of this is seen obviously in the fact that this is murder. But this is literally the second generation of mankind. You've had Adam and Eve, they've sinned, and as parents, they are eyewitnesses to the devastation that their actions have brought upon the world. They have witnessed their son murder their other son. They must have been devastated. They must truly in that moment have felt the weight and the cost of what they had done. Nonetheless, it's Cain that's accountable for what happened here. Cain murdered his brother Abel. We then turn to John 2 and we learn a very different demonstration of anger. The Lord is in the temple. He comes into the temple and he sees merchandise. He sees a den of thieves, and appalled by what he sees, given the reverence of the location being the house of God, well, he creates, and this is a detail that's unique to John's gospel, he creates a scourge made of small cords to drive the animals out and to drive the people out of the place. And you know what? He did that because it was fitting. So, the disciples observed. They saw the hot passion that was within the Lord Jesus demonstrated through the actions that he had taken. And they said, well, truly, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Quoting Psalm 69 there. So how is it that we can distinguish the differences between these two angers? We know that one is sinful. We know that the other is righteous. But what ultimately are the differences between the two? So we will go through them. Let's have a look then at Cain. Cain and Abel. That story that is perhaps reluctantly told at Sunday school because it involves murder. Well, the first thing that we can observe is this. The perceived injustice was unjust in Cain's eyes. But everything that God did was obviously just in God's eyes. God very evidently saw a better sacrifice in Abel's than in Cain's. He's also able to examine the heart of the offerer as well. So while in God's perspective of the situation, it was just, Cain felt the weight of an unjust decision in his own eyes. But it's worth noting this, primarily. Point number one, Cain's anger was sinful because it was self-centered. My sacrifice was not good enough. My brother's sacrifice was better than mine. And no doubt, perhaps he felt that God thought less of him, perhaps. But we see that Cain is the center of his anger. It's all about how it made him feel and how he looked. Perhaps he was embarrassed. Upon some self-examination, one of the things that makes me angry is being embarrassed. But that would be sinful anger, wouldn't it? Because it puts how I look publicly at the center of my feelings. And that is sinful. It is sinful. It warps our perception of the circumstance that we're in. So a self-centered anger is a sinful anger. Point number two is this. Sinful anger attacks the person, not the problem. It attacks the person and not the problem. So how do I know if my anger is sinful? Well, if it's unleashed on an individual, then the chances are your anger is sinful. But if your anger seeks to rectify the wrong that has been done, well, that's very different. Cain may well have been angry, well, he was very wroth. But if he had perhaps sought to speak with God about how his next offering could be better, or perhaps do some examination of his good brother Abel, and say, Abel, what was your heart like before making this offering? What do you think about God, our Maker? But we don't see these actions taken. Because the anger, the very wrath, Cain was against his brother Abel. So is my anger sinful? Well, if it's to do with a person, and if it seeks vengeance upon a person and not the mending of a situation, well, then that anger is sinful. Thirdly, we see this with Abel, that it wasn't immediately acted upon. It was mused upon. It was allowed to fester. It became rotten and it corrupted him. And we learn in the book of Ephesians, let not the sun go down on your anger. Let not the sun go down upon thy wrath. And we learn too in James's epistle that we should be slow to speak, slow to wrath as well. So it's a fusing of the two. Not being impulsive, but not allowing it to fester within ourselves. Because if we try to suppress it, it will explode. And we'll say something, we'll do something that we ultimately regret. That's exactly the situation that Cain found himself in. And so, if we muse upon it, if we find, I wonder if you're like this. Well, I am. You have shower thoughts. And while having a shower, you're there and you're looking at the floor. And you're thinking of some argument that you had some 10 years ago. And you're thinking about, if I just said this, the whole thing would have been done. Mic drop. Well, if you find yourself musing over things like that, then the anger that you have is sinful anger. And fourthly, and most obviously, sinful anger results in sin. If I am not manifesting the fruit of the Spirit with my anger, if I am assassinating character because of my anger, then that is sinful anger. If anger results in murder, then we very evidently know that it's sinful anger. But if my anger results in me just being reluctant to speak to someone, wrestling with forgiveness, then the likelihood is that the anger is sinful anger. If I am drawn to ignore someone because it's just easier to not talk to them, then the chances are the anger is sinful anger. So we learn a lot from Cain. We learn a lot from Abel too. But let's consider what righteous anger is composed of. How can we have anger that is pleasing in God's eyes, that is righteous? Well, when we consider the Lord, we have to consider the backdrop to the situation there in the temple. I'd like to cast your mind back to Ezekiel's day. Ezekiel's day. Truthfully, I can't say that I've read Ezekiel too many times. Truthfully, I can say that I've only probably been through it once, which is the time that I'm currently going through it. And so, when we see Ezekiel's visions, not that we see it, but Ezekiel saw them and read about them, we learn this, that the glory of the Lord departs the temple. And it's a cloud of smoke. And there is brightness, which is the glory of the Lord. And Ezekiel slowly and slowly sees it move, and it gradually departs the temple. What a sad day. Well, why did it depart? Because of the gross idolatry that was taking place in the very house of God. The temple itself. Awful. Multiple different gods being worshipped in the same place where the God of eternity dwelt. So he had to go. He left. He withdrew his spirit and his glory from that place. And the irony is that the Israelites, they persisted in their idolatry because they thought they were protected because God was there. Well, they soon discovered that they were far from protected because the glory of the Lord would depart the temple. The Babylonians would come a third time to Jerusalem and utterly destroy it. So then we come to John 2. Remember now, the glory of the Lord has departed the temple. The smoke, the brightness, it's left. But on this day, it returned. It made a visit, not in the form of smoke or bright light, but in a greater glory, moral glory, Glory that demonstrates love and mercy and grace and peace, righteousness, holiness in the form of the Lord Jesus Christ in the likeness of sinful flesh. And so the glory of the Lord returns to the temple for a visit, and what does he see? He sees in different form the same things that took place in the temple in Jeremiah's and Ezekiel's day. Idolatry. Idolatry in the place where God should be dwelling. And so he drives them out. There's no musing upon it here. He got what he could. Made a small scourge and drove them out. Out. Not fit for the house of God, this behavior. Well, because it's literally taking place in the temple, we can very well understand the center of the Lord's anger. It's the glory of God. If my anger centers in God's glory, well, that is how I know that it is righteous anger. It's worth saying as well at this point, I should have said it earlier, but there are two things that we need to check ourselves in our anger. The first one is the reason, the second one is the result. So why am I angry? This is what God literally did with Cain. He asked him, why are you angry? And then he asked him, what have you done? Where is your brother Abel? And so those two questions, why am I angry and what will I do with it, they are the two checks that we need to do when we are angry to gauge whether it's sinful or righteous anger. With the Lord, the reason for his anger was the glory of God. He was there in the temple and he saw there in that day what he saw in Ezekiel's day, idolatry in the temple. So he drove it out. The second thing with the Lord's anger is this, is that it was measured. It appropriately dealt with the wrong. So Cain murdered his brother, sought no restoration. He didn't want to learn about why his sacrifice was any less. But the Lord here, he dealt appropriately with the sin. What was appropriate on that occasion? The immediate dismissal of idolatry. And as a side point, it tells us just how serious idolatry is. That was the measure that the Lord took at the sight of idolatry, the immediate dismissal of it. Get what you can. Make a small scourge of small cords and get it out. The Lord hasn't changed. He still feels that way about whatever idols we might have, whether it be sport, whether it be work, whether it be a car, whether it be my family, whether it be the assembly. Idols need to be taken down. But it was a measured response. It was appropriate. And that does not give us license to turn over tables when things displease us. But it does give us license to have a measured and a weighted response that is done righteously and is in response to righteous anger. So let's not turn over tables. Thirdly, it manifests the fruit of the Spirit. So we see the righteousness and the holiness of God in the anger of Christ. Robert Jones, in his book regarding anger, he helpfully makes this quote. He said, "Righteous anger remains self-controlled. Christ did not fly off the handle. He did not lose control in the temple. That was a calculated and a measured response." So righteous anger remains self-controlled. It keeps its head without cursing, screaming, raging, or flying off the handle. Nor does it spiral downward in self-pity or despair. It does not ignore people, snub people, or withdraw from people. Instead, righteous anger carries with it the twin qualities of confidence and self-control. Christ-like anger is not all-consuming and myopic, but channeled to sober, earnest ends. Godly strains of mourning, comfort, joy, praise, and action balance it. And I find that to be a very helpful quote. So, we have discussed something of the differences between righteous anger and sinful anger. And now we need to consider, well, we need to bring it down to us. We need to apply it. And we can do so with some examples. You see, when we're angry, it is important that we do not feed the flesh. We learn in Galatians chapter 6, verse 8, the following. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. So at any point in our life, we need to ask ourselves, am I sowing to the flesh or am I sowing to the Spirit? And there's no better time to do that than when we're feeling aroused zeal with regards to a perceived injustice. When we're angry. And we can sow to our flesh by musing upon it, by just dwelling upon the injustice of it, thinking about what it means for me, how much it's inconvenienced me and hurt my feelings. That's how we sow to the flesh. But we can sow to the Spirit by doing what God did to Cain, asking the intelligent questions that just should put a stop to things. Why am I angry? Is what I am annoyed about really unjust? And if I do get angry, what is it going to accomplish? This door that I've stubbed my toe on, if I hit it, what is it going to do? So we can ask ourselves questions that help slow things down. And it really sows to the Spirit. So we have some examples. I have two examples for us to go through. I thought about 10, but then I thought two would be fine. So example number one is this. You have worked incredibly hard over the past year. You have committed your time and your energy to your secular work, and you have trusted that this is the will of the Lord for me to be here instead of applying to other jobs. And the time comes for your annual appraisal. So, you leave the appraisal very wroth because you have discovered that not only did your boss fail to see your hard work, he has not given you that pay rise that you have felt you deserved, but he will be withholding from you also the bonus that comes annually as well. Now we can examine this and we can think to ourselves, okay, well, let's have a look at the perceived injustice. The individual has thought that they were worthy of a bonus and of a pay rise. And they are angry because they have not received it. The real reason why they're angry, though, is what they were planning on using that bonus for. You see, they were looking to acquire for themselves a new car, and that annual bonus would have made a really handy deposit on the car. And then the wage increase would have helped with the monthly payments. Now, is the very wroth anger that they felt righteous or sinful? What do you think? It would be sinful anger. Because the glory of God is not at the centre. They are thinking about what they could have had if they had had the bonus. And that they are now not having. And besides, we should be content with what we have. And also, if they were really convicted about the fact that where they were working was the Lord's will, then the fact that they didn't get the pay rise was also in the Lord's will. You can see how anger can come out of a poorly perceived situation. And so then, the question that can be asked is this: well, is this something to get angry about? I would say not. But I would also say that that is very difficult. That is very difficult. I know what that's like. But that is why this sin is on this list. We have to talk about it. These are the sins that we are lenient towards. So instead of, when leaving that appraisal, as disappointed as what they were, they could then ask, well, is this worth getting angry about? Is it possible that the withholding of this bonus, God is still good? Is it possible that the Lord has something better planned for me down the line? We can ask these things and it just helps simmer. It just helps cool things down. It sows to the spirit so that we would not fly off the handle, as it were. That sinful anger also can be confessed. It can be confessed. We can speak to the Lord about what we're feeling. David knew that more than anybody, perhaps. God is interested in every aspect of our life, even the things that we get angry about, sinfully or righteously. So we could say in that moment, Lord, I'm really struggling because I really felt that I worked hard to deserve that bonus, that pay rise. I pray that you would just calm what I'm feeling, that you would open my eyes to seeing that you're good in every situation, and that you would work within me to give me a heart that is thankful for the things that I do have instead of desiring after the things that I do not have. So we can confess sinful anger to the Lord. And we know that if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, the second example might be as follows. Let's say there is a wife who is not being loved sacrificially by her husband. Not being loved in the way that Christ loves the church. Not being loved in the way that her husband vowed to love her. And so she sees the injustice. And she is angry about this injustice. Is this sinful anger? Or is it righteous anger? While every circumstance is unique, in the example that I'm referring to, I would say that this is righteous anger. Because God is glorified when a husband loves his wife sacrificially. He lives out the type of Christ and the church. But God is dishonored when that is not so. And this is incredibly challenging. Incredibly challenging. And so we see a righteous reason for anger. But I would say this, though. Just because we might be angry for righteous purposes, that does not give us license to then sin with our anger. That zeal that has built up. Well, what would be a sinful response? The anger, the zeal has built up. And the wife, she responds, or she spends her zeal on cutting words, on character assassination. She dresses her husband down with her words. And she does not give him due reverence as her head. Well, that's a sinful use of anger. The anger arose for righteous purposes, but it was spent viciously. And men and women, perhaps very, very generally speaking, they express anger in different ways. Men are perhaps more physical with their anger, whereas women demonstrate their anger through words. One leaves a physical bruise, the other one leaves a mental bruise. Both are designed, calculated to cause hurt in one way or another. So even though anger might come about because of righteous reasons, that does not give us license to use it sinfully. What would be a righteous response? Well, it would be to address the issue, responding with meekness and love, to work through the reasons why, as to why her husband is not loving her sacrificially. To desire to build him up to a position of loving her in that way. To bring God into the situation. We must do that with every situation that we have. If it's a temptation that we're experiencing, bring God into the temptation. The temptation will go. If it's passionate, hot anger that we're feeling, bring God into the situation. And with the Spirit's help, it will go. It's to bring God into this situation and to speak truth to her husband in love. It's not to shy away from anything that needs to be said. The problem needs to be addressed. But it's to speak the truth in love. And so there we have two very different examples of anger. The first one, the withholding of a bonus, something not really to get angry about. But another, a reason definitely, righteous anger. But there is every risk to spend that anger sinfully, and we must be diligent to spend it righteously. So how do I defeat sinful anger and demonstrate righteous anger in closing? Well, we have to utilize and be disciplined with the self-control that we learned about last week. We must be self-controlled. There must be a point when we feel that surge of anger. There must be a point of self-examination. Why am I angry? And you've sown to the Spirit, and He can work within you as you examine the reasons for your anger. What do I want to achieve with my anger? Again, you're sowing to the Spirit, who's able to minister to you and help you in that moment. And if it is that we identify that that hot zeal that's within us is sinful, then we can confess it to the Lord. And instead, we can show the fruit of the Spirit. And so sinful anger can most certainly be confessed, and the Lord will forgive it. But righteous anger can be delivered in a measured and a righteous way. Before we finish, I'll open up for a time of questions and comment if we have any. If not, then we'll close with a word of prayer. Any questions or comment?